Good evening. Welcome to week two. You're back, which means the homework did not kill you. And we're grateful for that because we designed it specifically to take you right up to the point of death without killing you. So it's very, very, like it's a sigh of relief for us that you're actually here. So we're grateful to have you. One of the things that I thank the Lord often for during our seasons of Bible study is that his word does not return void. And because of that, we know that our study of his word does not return void either. So I want to encourage you with that this week because I know that it is a lot. And I know that sometimes, if we're being honest, as we are working our way through this homework every week, it is not always going to feel like we are getting a lot from it. Do you agree? Yes. I think that we are so trained to expect instant gratification in this culture. I think that we want quick returns on our investment. We want a quick fix, an easy solution, a little dose of encouragement, a shot of courage. And when we go to the Word of God looking for those things, can I just say we so often step aside feeling disappointed because the Word of God was not meant to give you those things. The Word of God was meant to do deeper things in us, and that is why we insist on studying the way that we do. That's why we do comprehension, interpretation, and application every week, and why we ask you to go back to the text again and again and again, because we know that the study of the Word of God has a cumulative effect on the soul of the woman who pursues it, and we can guarantee you that it will not return void. So how about we get into this semester of Bible study? So some of you may be familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie was a Dutch woman who was imprisoned in a concentration camp during World War II when it was discovered that her family had been hiding away Jewish refugees and members of the Nazi resistance movement. And Corrie once said something that reminded me of the journey that Abram set out on last week when we began reading about him in Genesis chapter 12. Corrie said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And didn't we see Abram just walk that out beautifully last week when he set out in that radical obedience to follow the Lord? 12:4 put it almost simply, like it was just so easy for him to do. It said, "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." And during our teaching time last week, we saw Abram boldly set out in faith to follow the Lord. We watched as he left behind everything that was safe, everything that was comfortable, and everything that was familiar to him, his country, his kindred, his father's house, almost everything that tethered him to this life on this earth, he simply walked away from. And we even confronted the question of why, of what. What would compel a man to walk away from all of those things to become some wandering nomad out in the desert? And then we found a bit of the answer in Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter that reveals to us some of the motivation behind Abram's actions in Genesis 12. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Abram was looking for a city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. So we learn from that verse that Abram wanted something more out of this life than that which he could see with his eyes and hold on to with his hands. So by faith, Abram stepped into the unknown. And I was thinking about that verse in Hebrews, and I couldn't help but think back on all of the times in my life I had stayed somewhere too long simply because it was safe and familiar and comfortable to me. Abram knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that stepping into the uncertainty of the unknown with God was still much more certain than anything this life would offer him. And I know that every single one of us in this room are in the midst of learning that very same lesson. So wouldn't it be just such a boring story if Abram continued on in this same vein of always doing exactly what he's supposed to do? Maybe you've had somebody in your life before who you kind of just loved to hate a little because they always did exactly what they were supposed to do. If you read this week, you know that that is not our man Abram, because this week we saw him mess up big. I told my AM group that I am sure in a women's Bible study, Abram was sufficiently hated on this week. So through those mistakes, we are going to learn a lot about the man Abram, but even more significant than that is through those mistakes, we are going to learn quite a bit about the God of Abram as well. So let's get reading in this week's text. We're going to pick up in chapter 12, starting in verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Now there was a famine in the land." I think as readers of this text, it's very easy for us to just skim past that first half verse without even giving it a second thought. But I want us to consider for a few moments the reality of that situation. There was a famine in the land. Now, I know that all of us in here know what that word, famine, means, but I also think that experientially, none of us in here really understand what a famine is. So I wanted to spend just a few minutes building up our imaginations around that verse. So here's a few definitions that might give some words to what that thing is. One says, a famine is an extreme and widespread scarcity of food. It is a severe and prolonged hunger in substantial portions of a population. It is an acute episode of extreme hunger resulting in excess mortality. So maybe those definitions help us fill the desperation of that verse with just a bit more intensity. There was a famine in the land. And furthermore, we can't read verse 10 without remembering verse 9, right? Didn't we just study through this whole portion of scripture that told us that Abram went as the Lord had told him to go? He arrived in the land that the Lord had promised to show him. He built an altar to the Lord. He was praising and proselytizing, and he was worshiping the Lord. And then it's almost as if we face plant into verse 10. And I don't want you to miss it, that Abram was right in the middle of where God wanted him to be, and there was a famine in the land. Did that throw anyone else in here for a tailspin, or is it just me? I mean, didn't we just read about how God had promised that he was going to bless Abram? I mean, surely that's got to be a mistake. I mean, isn't this my Bible? Aren't there verses and promises in here about how if I love the Lord and if I obey the Lord and if I follow closely after the Lord, then I am going to be safe and comfortable and people are going to like me and love me and celebrate me? I don't know. You tell me. Genesis 12, Abram went as the Lord had told him to go, and there was a famine in the land. One of the most difficult things that I have yet to learn about what it means to follow Christ is that sometimes it hurts to be exactly where the Lord wants you to be. And I don't know about all of your unique personalities and all of your bents, but I have spent the greater part of my adult life operating under the faulty assumption that if I was in a place of struggle, it is because I had done something wrong. That I had made a bad choice or a wrong decision and I was headed in the wrong way. So I tied my ability to make good and right decisions and choices to the ease and the comfort with which I lived life. And that led to pride and arrogance when things were going well for me, and it led to extreme self-loathing when things were not going well for me. Not to mention the completely messed up view of the Lord that it engendered within me, as if he were some heavenly highway patrolman who was just waiting for me to step out of line. But Abram was right where he was supposed to be, and there was a famine in the land. Now, do bad choices lead us into times of trouble? Absolutely. And how many of you in here have had to learn that the hard way? Absolutely. In just a few verses, we're going to get to see how Abram is going to have to walk in the wake of his poor decisions. But does every place of struggle mean that you have done something wrong? No. And we need wisdom when it comes to discerning what a self-imposed affliction is versus a God-ordained season of affliction. But as we're trying to discern between those two, we have to understand that sometimes in his sovereignty and in his mercy, God will lead us right into a place of famine. And this is because, number one on your handout, famine produces fertile ground for the growth of your faith. Famine produces fertile ground for the growth of our faith. And this famine was going to stretch, and it was going to test, and it was going to grow Abram's faith. And this is important because nothing outside of a strong faith is able to keep up good thoughts about God in places of famine. So the first question that we have before us this evening is this: what is Abram going to think of this God who led him to a place of promise only to find that it was wrought with famine and lack? And I want you to consider for a moment what a deep chord that would have struck with the original hearers of this story. Who were they? The Israelites. And they would have heard this story when they were wandering around in the wilderness. In the book of Exodus, we see God grandly and miraculously freeing the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. It is a magnificent story. If you haven't read it in a while, the Lord leads them out of Egypt, of this land that had enslaved them for hundreds of years, with all of the spoils of the Egyptians just kind of tucked into their back pockets. And he opens up the Red Sea for them so that they can escape through the walls of the sea. And then he closes the ocean back on top of the enemy as they pursue them. All of that happens in Exodus chapter 14, and no sooner than chapter 16 do the Israelites turn on the Lord and accuse him. Did you bring us out of Egypt just to kill us with hunger in the wilderness? You see, like Abram, they came across famine and lack in the place of promise. So what good lesson is Abram going to set for the Israelites? Let's keep reading. Verse 12 continues, or chapter 12, verse 10 continues on. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine in the land was severe. So in the ancient world, the annual flooding of the Nile River made Egypt a reliable source of food. So when there was famine in the land of Canaan, the people of Canaan would sojourn down to Egypt in order to seek provision. And this is why we see Abram going to the land of Egypt not too long after he arrived and then settled in the land of Canaan. So at this point in the story, we see Abram leaving the place where the Lord had told him to be. And I think it's fairly easy for us to sit over here on the sidelines and kind of shake our head and wag our finger at Abram, But whenever it is our first impulse to do that, it's a good sign that we need to sit with the text for a while and try to wrap our head around what must have been going on in that character's head. So let's try to step into Abram's headspace here. Abram is a grown man with real responsibilities. He had just pulled his wife out of the land of safety and protection and provision that she knew, and her well-being was in his hands. And not just hers. We've read in Genesis chapter 12 how they acquired a whole host of people when they were in Haran. So the reality of the responsibility that he had to these people weighed heavily on him. And I think that Abram just got scared. That despite all of the beautiful promises that the Lord had made to him, and despite the fact that the Lord had been so faithful to those promises, and despite the fact that Abram had been walking with fellowship with the Lord up until that point, Abram gets scared. In place of the problems that he could see, he loses sight of the promises that he could not see. The original Hebrew word in that passage for sojourn means to turn aside from the road. And it carries with it this connotation of being afraid and of shrinking back. So the image that you get there is one of, in the face of a fearful situation, Abram just turning aside from the road that the Lord had him on. Abram allows his present circumstances to grow bigger than God, and instead of seeking the Lord in the midst of disaster, he begins planning and thinking and calculating, and he just leaves the promised land, and he goes to Egypt. Number two on your handout, in traveling down to Egypt, we see Abram move from operating from a place of faith and into operating from a place of fear. He moves from operating from a place of faith into operating from a place of fear. And Abram's action in this portion of Scripture reveals to us the human propensity to forget the promises of God during seasons of lack. In your homework, we asked you to look at Psalm 33, which tells us that we are to remember, especially during seasons of lack, the promises of the Lord. This is what it says. It says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine." Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So Abram's action here to go down to Egypt is just so human that it's hard for any of us to really fault him for the decision that he made, but there is no evidence in Scripture that he was acting from a place of faith when he did so. In fact, one of the things that you're going to see as you study the Bible is that several times throughout the course of Scripture, you're going to see Egypt symbolizing a place that people go to for help when they don't trust that the Lord will help them. Listen to what Isaiah said. He said, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many and on horsemen because they are very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, who do not consult the Lord." Woe to those who go down to Egypt. I have my own version of Egypt. Maybe you do too. One of the hazards of being a highly motivated, do-it-yourself, type A kind of gal like I am is that if I don't think the Lord's going to do something for me, or if I don't think he's going to do it quickly enough, then I might just go ahead and try to do it myself. You know, I'll make a list, I'll go buy some Post-its, and I'll check things off my list until mission accomplished. Sounds like that might have been the frame of mind that Abram was in. If it was in his power to escape the famine, then he was going to escape it. But we're going to see that in running from trouble, Abram's about to find himself some more trouble. So let's keep reading. Verse 11. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." So, in running from danger, Abram runs into more danger, but we don't have to worry. Abram has a plan. And it's a real doozy of a plan, right? One that I know went over great with a room full of women this week. So let's simmer down, ladies, and let's try to get an idea of what might have been going on here. So in enemy territory, a man could be killed for his wife. But if Abram was known as Sarai's brother, then in the absence of her father, he would have been the one that anyone wanting to take her would have had to make arrangements with. And that would have put Abram in a position of some sort of control. So I don't know what his ultimate plan was. I don't know if he thought he could stall, that he could negotiate, whatever he needed to do to buy enough time to, guess what, come up with another plan. So I don't think that we can assume that Abram was really just willing to give his wife over to another man at this portion of scripture. I don't think that's the most likely scenario. I think that it makes more sense that he was trying to come up with a scheme that would protect him, but at the same time put him in the position where he could do what he needed to do if it came down to it. But I kind of think that he didn't really believe it would come down to it. I mean, also consider that we hear nothing from Sarai in this portion of scripture. And if you know her, you know that she's not a quiet little mousy character. We're going to get to know her a little better in the weeks to come. But so we don't know if she thought that this was the worst plan in the world or if she thought that this might be the only way that they actually had a chance to get out of this thing alive. What I can say is that I think that neither one of them, neither Abram nor Sarai, ever saw this thing going down the way that it actually did. Verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. So in all of his planning, the one thing that Abram could not have possibly foreseen is his wife being taken into the house of the one man in all of Egypt who didn't need anyone's permission to take a woman. Pharaoh himself. And you can bet that when Sarai was called to go into Pharaoh's household, Abram would have been crushed to the bone as the full weight of his miscalculations fell down upon him. If you read that text carefully, you can see that built into it, it gives us hints of the very dark irony of this situation. In verse 13, look at the text. Abram tells his wife to lie about being his sister, and he says, "So that it might go well with me." But then the turn of events is when Sarai is called into Pharaoh's household, it says in verse 16, "For her sake, he dealt well with Abram." Can you imagine what a bitter pill that was for Abram when he realized that indeed he was being dealt with well because of his wife. But this is not at all what he had in mind. He was hoping to save his neck, not lose his wife. So we see here that in a parallel situation as to the one in Genesis chapter 3, that through fear and disobedience, the intimacy between a husband and a wife is broken. And once again, someone has taken for themselves what God has set as off limits. But this time, the promises of the Lord are threatened, and so he steps in to intervene. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." So did any of you think it was noteworthy that the Lord afflicted Pharaoh because of what Abram had done? Anybody? I mean, Pharaoh didn't know that Sarai was his wife. And at least in the verses that are coming after this, he acts like if he had known, then he wouldn't have been a part of this. Last week, I told you to look carefully at one particular of the promises that the Lord made to Abram, because I said it was going to help us make sense of some of the things that were coming up in other chapters and verses. And this here is one of those things. And the promise is, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." So whether it was done intentionally or not, I think Pharaoh taking Sarai into his house counted as dishonoring Abram. So what does the Lord do? He does what he had promised to do. He cursed the one who dishonored Abram. So I don't know if it came up in any of your small groups, but in case you were wondering if Abram maybe had a little bit of wiggle room with the half-truth, half-lie he told, because technically Sarai was his sister, I want you to look at the end of verse 17, and I want you to tell me beyond a shadow of a doubt who the Lord believes her to be. Abram's what? Wife. And as if to punctuate that point just a little, I want you to just pay attention to how many times that word wife is repeated in these next few verses. Verse 18, "So Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.' And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold." Okay, so why is Abram so rich all of a sudden? Remember why? Back to verse 16, because Pharaoh dealt well with him. So remember with me, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. And who did he write it to? The Israelites. And when did he write it to them? After what? Their exodus from Egypt. So let's look back at the big story of Scripture and let's keep some things in mind. In this account, Moses tells the Israelites the story of how God delivered Abram out of Egypt by inflicting plagues upon Pharaoh's household, and how Abram and his entire company of people escaped unharmed with the spoils of the Egyptians. Do you think that story would have sounded a little bit familiar to them? Yes, number four on your handout. Number three on your handout. The Israelites would have seen this story as a foreshadowing of their exodus from Egypt some 430 years later. This story was a foreshadowing of their exodus from Egypt over 400 years later. And indeed, it certainly was. But as I was reading through it myself this week, I just kept coming back to how almost unfair it seemed that Abram got out of this thing scot-free. Like, not even that, but blessed, like with material blessings, because he certainly was not acting in faith, let alone with integrity or honesty. So what gives? I want you to consider a few things. First of all, Abram did not go unrebuked. The Lord did rebuke Abram, and he did so, another piece of irony for us here, through the person of Pharaoh. The Lord rebukes him. And then secondly, this is what I read in one commentary, and when I read it, the whole thing just fell into place. It said that the Lord's deliverance of Abram in no way condoned the deception. Rather, it embarrassed it. It's like a shot to my heart, because that resonated with me. Maybe like me, you have found yourself in a situation before where you had messed up so big that you knew, you just knew that you deserved whatever consequences befell you, but somehow in the grace and in the mercy of God, you walk out of that thing unscathed. Tell me, that kind of unmerited rescue does not produce pride in a person. It produces humility. We know that it produced humility in Abram. We know that because of what happens next. In 13:3, it says, "And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there, Abram called upon the name of the Lord." So although there's no doubt, none of us can deny that Abram messed up big in Egypt, but I just love the picture of humility that we get in those next few verses. Look at what he did after his sojourn down to Egypt. He returned to the last place he had heard from God, and then once again, he just called upon the name of the Lord. And I'll tell you, women, that that is a sound example for us to look to. It can be so hard to know how to begin again after we have strayed from the Lord. It can be hard to know what to do and how to come back, but we can take this lesson from Abram here, number 4 on your handout. When in doubt, return to the first things. When in doubt, simply return. And we see the first things all throughout Scripture. What is it? It's repentance, it's confession, it's prayer, it's worship, it's the word of the Lord. I mean, sometimes it just becomes necessary to simply return to the last place that the Lord told you to be, and then to simply wait for him there. I want you to listen to something that the Lord spoke to his people through the prophet Isaiah when much later in this people's history, they would once again go down to Egypt for help. This is what he said. He said, "In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." After the morning session, one of the women came up to me and she told me something. And I thought it would share. I would share it with you here. She said, "Summer, the Lord always welcomes us back to the place where we've built an altar, even if it's an altar we've walked away from." He went back to the place where he built the altar at the first. And then he waited for him there. So far in tonight's text, we've seen two threats to the promises that God made to Abram. First is the famine in the land, or maybe the real threat was Abram's botched reaction to the famine in the land. And then second, we see the danger of Pharaoh taking Sarai into his household. So the promises that the Lord made to Abram are threatened, but God intervened. And God is making the point that when he obligates himself to a promise, nothing, not even our own sin and our own folly, can deter him from fulfilling those promises. Now, that is not to say that Abram's sin and folly in these verses do not complicate things a bit, because they certainly do. I want you to take note of two more things. First of all of that wealth that he acquired in Egypt is going to lead to trouble in just the next few verses. It's going to lead to strife between him and Lot. And then secondly, it is very likely that with all of the slaves that Abram acquired in Egypt came a woman named Hagar. If you're familiar with the story, we're going to meet Hagar in just a few chapters. You're going to see that that is going to be another complication between him and his wife Sarai. So we'll get there in week 4. So although human sin and folly always carry consequences with it, we need to understand that losing God for the believer is not one of those consequences. Losing God is not one of those consequences. Abram had certainly messed up big, but we see highlighted in this portion of Scripture the fact that despite that, God is faithful. So the big point I want you to take away from this portion is number 5 on your handout. There are aspects of the promise that God will not relinquish to our failure. Failure. Did I get too Texan for you? I'm going to say it again because I think somebody just needs to say, hallelujah. There are aspects of his promise that the Lord will not relinquish to our failure. But what's going to be a hard lesson for us as we continue on in this journey with Abram is that sometimes, as in this week, we're going to see the Lord step in and intervene in order to keep Abram to just completely messing up the situation. But then there are going to be other times when we're going to see the Lord take a step back and allow this man's sin carry the full weight of its consequences. And that's going to be a hard lesson for Abram to learn, and you can bet that in each of our lives, that's going to be a difficult lesson for us to learn as well. So we'll get to talk about that more in the coming weeks. 13:5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me, and if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were very wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So Abram and Lot finally separate, and they have been inseparable up until this point. And what is the reason for their separation? Strife, right? Trouble. There's strife between their herdsmen, and I found that very interesting. Number 6 on your handout. In Genesis chapter 12, we see trouble resulting from famine or lack. And right next door in Genesis chapter 13, we see trouble resulting from excess. Trouble resulting from lack, trouble resulting from excess. And this is a theme that we are going to see in Scripture time and time again. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are tempted and they stray in the land of abundance, in the land of plenty. And in the book of Exodus, we see that the Israelites are tempted and they stray in the place of famine and lack. So one of the things that I think we're going to have to understand sooner, hopefully, rather than later, is that our external circumstances cannot dictate our internal contentment. Trouble from famine, trouble from excess. So as he returns from Egypt, we see that Abram does so with his faith in the Lord being tested, being tried, and being reaffirmed despite all of his mistakes and all of his failures. And so when trouble comes at him once again, we finally see Abram responding to that trouble in the form of his dispute with his nephew Lot, not from a place of fear, but instead he is responding from a place of faith. He tells Lot, "You are free to take whatever portion of the land that you want." I think it's interesting to note that Abram sees his relationship with his relative as one worth saving. You might recall the story of Cain and Abel. And you remember how Cain absolutely denied any responsibility for his brother Abel. But we see just the opposite with Abram. We see that he, on the other hand, takes responsibility for his kinsmen on this and on several other occasions. Instead of fighting for the right to the best portion of the land, he absolutely gives up his right. And he shows us in the process that he is trusting God to simply fulfill his promises to him. And I think that we are so often tempted to fight for the things that the Lord just wants us to relinquish. We fight for those things that the Lord just wants us to relinquish. We see in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and he longed for the bountiful and the luscious land that his eyes could see. And we see Abram once again settling in to be content with the things that his eyes could not see. That's number 7. Lot longed for and desired that which he could see. And Abram chose to remain content with that which he could not. So Abram could offer this land to Lot because he believed God's promises to him. But as for Lot, we see in verse 10 a foreshadowing of some difficult times up ahead. Why does it say that Lot chose the Jordan Valley? Because it reminded him of where? Egypt. Did you cringe when you read that? Like, it reminded him of the place that the Lord had just pulled him out of. We're told that Lot moves his tent as far as Sodom, and apparently Moses wants the Israelites to know that Sodom was known for its wickedness. But if Lot knows this, it doesn't seem to deter him at all, and in the coming weeks, we're going to see that one decision come back to haunt him again and again. So tag that with all your mental post-its, and we're going to return there a couple of times over the next few weeks. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So despite all the trouble that we saw this week, we get to end with the Lord reaffirming his promises to Abram. He says, I am going to give you all of this land, and I am going to give you the offspring to fill it. And then he prompts Abram to live as if the promise has already come to be. He tells him, arise and walk through the length and the breadth of the land. And that is the very action that a conquering king would have taken once he had established that a land was his. So in instructing Abram to do that, the Lord was telling him, I want you to live as if you believe the promise is already yours. That is how confident that the Lord wanted Abram to be. That is how much the Lord desired that Abram actually believed that the Lord would do what he said he was going to do. He said, act as if it's already done. And ladies, when we, like Abram, live as though the Lord has already done the things he has promised that he is going to do, it can change everything about how we walk about living this life on this earth. So as we leave here tonight, I want you to bear this in mind this week. Arise and walk through the breadth and the length of the land, fully confident that the Lord is indeed faithful.